7 on the Lord's lesson, and starting with Psalm 15:3, which says, He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. And I made a note here to look back at verse 1. It might make it a little bit clearer about he who. It's talking about, Lord, who may abide in your temple? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then there's kind of a list of things. So how would y'all put this in your own words? Well, how did you do it without verse 1, unless you figure that out on your own?
Well, I added verse 2 also, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So it's the one who loves truth and righteousness, does not slander others with his tongue.
The one who does that what?
The one who loves truth and righteousness does not slander others with his tongue.
Okay, anybody else? I put that they won't abide with the Lord.
Okay.
Both the ones who love truth. I mean, yeah, those who don't love truth and don't work righteousness, those who backbite, those who do evil, take up reproach against a friend. According to verse 1, they will, and he says, will not dwell in your holy hill. I took that to mean that they will not abide with the Lord, or in the Lord. And we can look at 1 John 1 and see the same thing. And other places, especially in the epistles in the New Testament, where you know, backbiters have no place in the kingdom. They have no they only hurt people. They don't do good. How about Proverbs 19, verse 3? Deanna, would you read that, please?
The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord.
Okay, what does that mean in your own words?
I don't know.
You don't know? Does anybody have an idea?
We have foolishness in our lives, and then we turn around and blame God because we acted that way.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, it ruins.
Okay.
It can ruin friendships. It can ruin.
Okay, I think that's especially good that you said we blame God, you know, that there's some problem. I put that foolishness results in confusion, which results in a murmuring heart, which I meant that against God, you know. Well, you know, why has God let this happen to me? And if there's a God, how can this happen to me? Well, you know, that kind of thing. Right. Anybody else want to comment on that one?
I put
sorry.
A verse 3 of 19?
Yes.
Okay. A foolish heart set against the Lord.
Is that what your Bible says?
Mine says, the foolishness of men subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. I put a foolish heart, you know, sets his heart, well, the heart that sets itself against the Lord, he receives his own way. He does it, and he receives the recompense of his own way.
Let's look at 28:23. Pat, would you read that one, please?
Mm-hmm. He who rebukes a man will have to repay more favor than he who flatters with the tongue.
What does that mean?
But one who is honest will be appreciated more than one who just tries to make one feel good even if he's doing something wrong.
Okay. I actually put the question, what would make this so? What would make rebuke more valuable to someone?
If they're wrong about their salvation.
Yeah.
Right. But what about the attitude of the rebuker? We talked about this quite a bit last week.
It has to be caring love with
right.
a humble heart.
And it has to come from an honest, caring, loving heart. I thought you worded that particularly well, Pat. All right, let's go to Matthew 7. We're all familiar with this passage. About hypercritical judgment. Linda, will you read 1 to 5, please?
Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
All right. Can we sum this up?
Fix your own self before you try to fix someone else.
That's exactly what I said. Fix myself first.
Also, judge others the way that we want to be judged.
That's a very good point.
That's more of what I get. Watch how you judge, and the words you use, as they will return to your own judgment. Because the Lord is looking, you know, and not only that, we'll be held accountable for the word we say anyway. We can't fix everything that's wrong. You know, we will never speak to a brother or sister or anyone who needs not a harsh rebuke or something like that, but a concern, you know, voice a concern in someone's life. If we think, because we're never going to fix everything in our life, we're busy trying to, but this is hypocritical.
In our lives or their lives?
In our lives. I mean, you know, if we, I know they didn't mean, you know, to fix everything in our life before we go trying to fix somebody else's. This, I'm sure they meant it in the hypocritical, hypercritical.
Well,
right.
I think what she meant, because this is what I meant, is that, you know, don't, I mean, it even uses the same example. Why do you help you get that speck out of your eye when I have a plank in mine? You know, when I have a bigger problem in that area, I don't think it's talking about every area.
Right.
I think it's just an example of hypocritical judgment, you know, being careful how we judge others.
I think it sums it up. Don't look for the minor wrong in someone else's doing it and overlook the open sin in
their
own life, in our own life, before
we try to
fix somebody else.
Okay. So that is often the case. We zero in on minor stuff and can't see the big stuff.
I just think sometimes we're so open with what we're doing, and somebody else has something that's so minor, and yet we're ready to jump down their throat and expect everybody to excuse what we're doing.
Okay.
At least overlook it.
Yeah. Okay, anybody else? Okay, let's look at Jude 16, and then we're going to go to the next lesson. Kim, you want to read that one, please?
These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage.
Okay. Any comments on that one? It's talking about the ungodly people, verse 5. Those who are ungodly among them, their godly, ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I put, apostates grumble and complain because they walk according to their own lusts and they're power hungry. And everything's not maybe not going their way. So, you know, they think that grumbling and complaining is going to get, you know, the results they want. And also the grumbling and complaining about things that aren't going their way are rooted in their own lusts, their own desire for some other word besides power. Gaining advantage. They want to gain advantage. Anybody else have anything to say about before we move to the next lesson? All right. Let's talk about lying words. I hope y'all thought this was a fairly easy lesson to do. I think it was. Where, you know, lying is something that is repeatedly throughout the New Testament. I mean, the New Testament almost culminates in, you know, talking about liars and where they're going to end up. And I'm constantly amazed at how many people think it's okay to lie in certain situations. You know, situation ethics, or it doesn't hurt anybody, so what's the difference? What does it matter? And I don't know if y'all remember the sermon. I believe it was a week ago. Not Sunday, but the week before. No. When did Steve preach on lying? You know, is it ever right? Is it ever right? And it just struck me because I had already worked on this lesson. And, you know, it made me think, you know, because a lot of times, I think we're all guilty of thinking sometimes, well, it wasn't that big of a deal, you know. So, We just need to be careful about it, because I don't think there's a difference in God's eye in a little lie and a big lie. So, what does Jesus say that, or who does Jesus say that liars are, according to John 8:44?
Sons of the devil.
Sons of the devil. And he is what? What is the devil?
He's
the father of lies. I mean, that ought to be enough right there to make us not want to do it. We don't want to be his sons. Let me look at this verse right quick. And in the same verse, it also talks about him being a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So for us to tell a lie, does that mean that if we say it, say we tell one lie, does that mean there's no truth in us?
No.
No, I don't think so either. But, if you know, where does being a consummate liar or a habitual liar or whatever start?
With
the very first one. The very first little one. Let's look at Ephesians 4:25.
If we're lying about one thing, though, let's say there's a lie about something else. So there may not be any truth in this, but once you tell a lie to somebody, don't you find it hard, or what's
easier than
a lie to you? So the next time they tell you something, and you found out about their lie, the next time they tell you something, don't you find it that you stop and think, okay, is this really the truth, or is this not the truth? You know, it makes you want to investigate before you believe anything they say.
Destroys right. Credibility.
It does. And if we can remember that about how we feel about other people who may lie to us, then that might make it easier for us not to lie. Or to make sure our mindset is that we don't.
We got into a very deep discussion on this subject in the Bible class we had. And we were talking about the little things that we get tripped up on, like, and somebody says, does my hair look all right? And you think, not really, but you hate this thing, no. And you say, oh,
yeah. I was going to talk about that. Down there, number five, must we always tell all we know? I had somebody tell me one time, and she actually thought, this was a Christian, she thought that she had to tell me this because it was the truth. She said something about my eyelashes not being very long or very thick or something. I don't remember what it was. Something to do with my eyelashes.
I think she told you to fix yourself up.
Yeah.
That's what you get for knowing somebody a long time.
No, she's not even here anymore. But, you know, I know somebody else that worked with this woman trying to explain to her and get her to see that just because you think something doesn't mean you have to say it. So if somebody comes up to you and says, you like my new dress, you know, and you hate it, what do you do?
You say, oh, did you get a new one?
That's a
good
response.
Or where did you get it?
Yeah, that answer was the question. Huh? She said, oh, did you get a new one? Or she said, where did you get it? I think there's
that's
a way.
That filter on your mouth. You can cushion.
Yes, you can. And you can respond to that person without lying. You know, you can, it may take practice for some more than others, I don't know, but.
And it's a judgment thing, too, you know, I mean, she may love it and feel very good in it, you know. Now, there are some things that some people wear they shouldn't be wearing. And so, if they ask that, then you should approach it in a different way. I mean, if it's not modest, or if it shows too much of a bad situation, you know, that you know about, like if their legs or something like that, you know.
So we're talking about hair, so you get a haircut.
Yeah.
Somebody say somebody's hair looks awful. Do you have to say anything? No.
If they ask you, that's one thing.
You can still do the same situation. Are you going to somebody new, or have you changed the color, or something like that? You know, there's a way to do it.
Exactly. You can just say, I'm so glad you like it.
Right. Yeah. I think that's key. You need to find something nice to say.
Exactly.
Rather than even...
And if they box you in a corner, you know, I think people just find box you in a corner. And you got to, you know, they won't shut up. They've got to have the answer they want. And then you just have to be honest and say, you know, it's not... Sometimes I'll just say, you know, that's not what I would do, but if that's what you like. So that kind of tells them that's not necessarily I like it. But if they like it, then that's fine.
Well, even with the dress, going back to that, you could say, well, you know, that style wouldn't look good on me, but... You know, if you like it, that's great. I mean, if you get the modesty back, yeah. And right, definitely, Linda, the whole, you know, the modesty thing's another issue.
Right. But
okay, what about when you ask somebody, you know, about their health? and that person thinks they have to tell you everything, everything. Is that telling a lie if you don't tell every single thing?
No. No. But also, is it a lie when somebody asks you how you're doing? And you say, I'm doing fine, because that's the truth. But you may not feel well that day. But you don't necessarily want to go into all of that. Is it a lie to just say, I'm doing okay, I'm doing fine?
Everybody really doesn't want to know some of the really intimate details. Especially, if it's something that you don't just get up and announce. But it may depend on who it is that's asking. Maybe it's somebody you're really close to, and y'all have discussed this problem before, or something like that. Or they have a similar problem, and they might be interested. But because somebody asks you a question, you don't have to tell them everything. I mean, and it doesn't have to be just health. What if it's, how are your kids doing? Oh, they had a big fight the other day, and so-and-so got kicked out of school, but... Just because somebody asks you that, you don't have to give every detail, and I don't think that is lying.
I think we have to determine what they're really asking for, what information they're asking for. If you see someone, well, how are your children? Well, they're doing fine. Oh, everybody's working. Everybody's healthy. They're not asking how's their marriage. Unless it's somebody that knows they've had marital problems, and you know that's what they're asking. Mm-hmm. Or when people ask me how I feel, wanting my medical history, they're wanting to know how I'm doing today. If I'm able to be at services, I feel like I'm fine. I'm fine enough to be here. That doesn't mean that I feel great. That doesn't mean that I don't have aches and pains. But there's no reason to go into that. And I don't feel like that's what they're asking me. But I battle with this on the other end because of my health issues, people do ask me. And some people will ask me specifically, how are your legs today? Or how is this? And I answer that. And it may not be my legs that are hurting today. It may be my back. But they didn't ask that. And my legs are fine. Today, or sometimes I'll just say, well, I still have my issues and go on. But you don't know when you're asked the other way.
Right.
Because I don't want to lie and say, oh, I'm 100%. Well, that's not true. And
right.
So
well, I get my main point on this question is that, or on number five anyway, and it kind of goes along with number four, which we've also talked about. I even said on that number four, Linda, if you must speak in love, I mean, if you're boxed into a corner, but, you need to use discretion as to how you answer a question that you don't really want to tell the truth. Or you have the option of being silent or diverting, the question. And in this case, if we're on the other end, if somebody asks us a question without lying, we can do a pass it.
Also, I also look at it as when you're asking someone how they're doing or something like that, you pretty much know that person from a certain point, and you also know their outlook on if they're a total optimistic person, then that's going to be their response. Or if they're a total pessimistic person, then you're pretty much going to know the answer before you even ask it.
What are you saying? Don't ask if you don't want the answer? Or?
Sometimes. Don't ask, don't tell. If you know that you're going to be sitting there for the next 20 minutes getting the rundown on what's going on, I'm just glad to see you today.
Yeah.
Is it, Okay. You know what I mean?
Yes. Yes.
Go ahead.
If I had to I would have done this with anybody else. So I used to say, fine. Which, when I'm not. But I look for business, and I do. First thing I do when I get up and turn around, I'm looking for business, and it's my vision, I'm overlooking. But I like to meet them. But if you do that, you really don't have time to go into what you're
with a visitor?
With somebody else, if somebody stops you.
Oh, okay.
But if it's some place and time, everybody's gone and say, look, you do it with something. And there's time, I might go into a meeting.
Okay.
About the latest. But, I don't think it's the time and place in church to take the time out to show them what they're
promised. Okay. Let's go back up there to number three. line barely stops with just one. We're going to look at some...
We did two.
Oh, yeah, we turned there, and I got sidetracked. Sorry. Whose turn is it to read?
I think it's mine.
Okay.
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Okay. This is really obvious, but why must we put off line?
Because we're members of one.
Right, because we're brethren, because we're all children of God, and we're all developing the same goals, and we're trying to go to the same place. And, you know, what in the world is lying accomplish anyway? It just puts up walls and separations and not only between one another, between us and God as well. So.
I went back to verse 20 where it says, you did not learn Christ in this way.
Right. And verse 22 is talking about putting off your former conduct, the old man, and putting on the new man. And in the same phraseology, putting away lying. So obviously that's part of the old man. You know, the new man should be purging that from his life, from her life in this case.
And in 5, 1 and 2 there, it says, be imitators of God. And you were talking about as beloved children. And so you had just mentioned up above there, you know, in a question about being the children of devil, if lying is a part of our life. Well, telling the truth and loving truth is because God is truth. I mean, there is no lie. You know,
right. There
is nothing false in God. And so to be his child and to love his children, then we will tell the truth. And if, and just, you know, back up to number one, then, if we don't, we're no longer children of God. We're children of the devil. And so we need to imitate God in love and truth.
Well, it says we're members of one another. We think about body. How does body ever function? Can you imagine your eyes, lines, your hands? Your eyes and your hands have to work together. And how can a body, a Christian, work together if we're not truthful and honest with one another? A body just will not function if it doesn't all have the same information.
Okay. All right. Who has an example of somebody that lied?
Ananias
and Sapphira. Okay. As my first one, what were the results of their lying?
They're not on this side of the floor.
Right. They just dropped dead, didn't they? I don't think that's necessarily going to happen to us today, but it serves to illustrate exactly what God thinks of lying. You know, what they lied about, I don't think that matters. I mean, it was an example of that as well, because that happened to be what they were talking about. But the fact that because they lied, God was so displeased that they immediately lost their lives. And he even gave Sapphira a second chance, you know, to get out of it, to get it straight.
I put Satan in Genesis 3.
Okay. What were the results there?
Well, sin entered the world.
Right, and what to us, particularly, physical death.
Yeah, physical death resulted of it, but...
His lie led to whose else's lies?
Well, Eve...
Eve told Adam to do it.
Right. But Satan's lie wasn't a blatant lie either. It was one of these worded correctly, I guess, you know, you consider... Yeah.
Yeah.
Technically wasn't a lie because that's what she asked, but what was really meant. And he
made what he was lying about look good.
Look really good.
Yeah, he made it attractive and appealing, which most sin is. It has to be for the devil to get any takers.
He did tell an out-and-out lie. He said
yes, he did.
That's
right.
Yes, he did.
And it was an out-and-out lie. Then he told a half-lie.
Well, that's what she was talking about.
Yeah.
Listening.
Yeah.
But he did just tell an out-and-out lie because she didn't. She was thinking probably physical death, whatever it was, but they did die that day. They died spiritually that day.
But that wasn't what she had on her mind, I don't think.
Well, what I was mainly thinking about was the fact that he told them they would be like God, and that was, he made it appealing and attractive to them.
Well, that wasn't really a show.
Yes, it was. It was. And also, he said you won't die, and what God knows, he knows your eyes will be open and be like him, and she just succumbed. Now it was true about the fact that their eyes would be open and they would know about, you know, good and evil, but That's the really good kind of lie where you sneak a little truth in with it.
Yeah.
That makes it sound okay, or, you know, right, maybe. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't even take much for it to sound good. All right, anybody else have one?
I have.
Achan and Joshua.
Achan. Yeah, what he, remind us what he did?
Well, when God told them not to take any of the spoils, he took some and put them in his tent.
You know, you'd think by that point that these people would know that God knows everything, that he sees everything. That just has always just amazed me, that this guy thought that he could get away with that and have all this stuff under his tent. When's he going to use it? How's he going to get it out and do anything with it, even sell it and people not know it? He was stupid.
And, you know, people can fall into that same trap. I think of people paying their taxes and cheating on their taxes and everything. It's sort of like that. You don't really, I mean, you are stealing from the company just a little something, you know, and whether it's a wrench or a pen or whatever, you know. But
Or a wife going shopping and filling her closet up with clothes and telling her husband she didn't spend very much money.
Exactly.
You know, or leaving them hanging there a while and wanting to wear something. This isn't new. Mm-hmm. You know, I've had this 3 months.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, you know.
That's right.
And I know that's done. I've known people that do that.
Well, I put Peter... when he denied Jesus to the soldiers. And this is one of the instances that we talked about. So often children are afraid. He was afraid of this, of course, for his life, because Jesus was on trial. But with our children and even grown-ups, we're afraid of the consequences. And so we lie. We don't tell the truth. And whether it's wives to their husbands, or whether it's children, or whether it's people at work, you know, or even our neighbors, you know, up with something that's going on, you know, across the fence, you know, type of thing. We don't want the consequences, so therefore we lie.
I also put Samson about the source of his strength. When Delilah kept asking.
Yeah, he did, didn't he? What should he have said instead?
None of your business.
That's what I said.
Not like you had to tell
him.
Between
me and God.
Well, and why do you want to know? Yeah. Sometimes when people keep asking us questions, find out why. Why do they feel like they need to know if it's something that's of a personal nature?
Just because someone asks you something doesn't mean you have to tell them. You can't lie, but it doesn't mean you have
just
to give them the information
I'm
you
want. I'm not telling you that. I can't tell you that.
I'm not at liberty to divulge that information.
That's right. Especially say somebody has told you something in confidence and somebody else asks you about it. You have every right to say, I can't talk about that. Boy?
Cain. Cain?
That's another example of how in the world does he think God's going to not know he's lying.
Exactly.
Goodness.
You know, another sneaky way that sometimes people lie is the way that Jacob did to Isaac when he was getting the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't, you know, he just pretended. And
he
put
did
on
he even
false...
say anything? I think Isaac said, are you sure?
Well, the voice and everything, you know, right, you know, but he was... Yeah, yeah, and, you know, but... You know, to get our own way, and to we use all kinds of entrapments, even, you know, and meanings, yeah, you know, to get our way.
Pat mentioned Doeg. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, the guy that got all the priests killed by lying. I had Jacob down too. I also had Abraham lying about his wife,
mm-hmm. I did too.
Which, you know, really wasn't exactly a lie. She was his half sister. But what was his motive? What was his motivation for lying?
To deceive.
To deceive. He intended to deceive. And he was thinking he was protecting her. But it backfired on him, didn't it? Did you want to say something, Bob?
No, I was just wondering if we mentioned Joseph's brothers that lied.
Boy, big time. No, we did not.
Caused years. I had that too. That caused years of mourning on Jacob.
Right. You know, and all those years without his son. Another one that I put is the prophet in Bethel in 1 Kings 13, that the man of God that God sent to condemn Jeroboam, and he said, do not eat bread or drink any water on the way back. And then a prophet lied to him and said, no, come eat with me. God said it's okay. And what happened to that man of God?
He was eaten by a lion.
Yeah.
Oh, that's the young
prophet. So, you know, if you can't trust a prophet, you know, I guess because the situation, the moral of this story is, he was told by God to do one thing. And I guess he needed a direct word from God to change that, not just a prophet or a man of God or whoever. So, you know, when we hear things that are contrary to the Word of God today, and they say, oh, God told me in a dream, or I'm a prophet, or Joseph Smith wrote it all down in his own book, and you know, we got him off the gold tablets or whatever, and what are we supposed to do? We've been told by God right here what to do, so we have to take that into consideration when we determine if those books or writings or quotes or sayings or whatever, if they are actually from God too.
Another case of someone doing that is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was prophesying to the people, stay in the land. God told me for us to stay in the land. We'll be okay. We stay in the land. And they said, okay. They told him at first, we're going to listen to whatever you say. And then the other prophets came up and said, oh no, we need to leave. And so they wanted to go to Egypt. And so they wound up taking Jeremiah and going to Egypt, and they died in Egypt because they didn't listen to the prophet that God sent. So many times we have the Word of God. We know what God said. They knew Jeremiah was a prophet. He'd been prophesying to them for years. He was an old man by this time and been prophesying since his youth. Things he had said had happened. So they knew he was right. But when we don't want to hear, we find some excuse or some reason or somebody to tell us what we want to hear. Yeah, people use God's Word. But we need to be sure they're using it accurately. Because in the marriage situation, we study with people, and they read. You don't even have to tell them. You turn them to the passages, and they read, and they say, that's not what we did. We didn't, why didn't force my mate for adultery? We just couldn't get along. Or I was young, and we just weren't loved anymore. And they understand that. But they go down the road, and they talk to somebody, and they come back and say, oh, we understand the scriptures more fully now. That's really not what that means. And so we are responsible to figure out what God says or listen carefully and be sure what they're saying is from God's Word.
Okay. Is lying ever justified? Question 6.
No.
You know, anything we can come up with, any situation, any circumstance does not change the fact that God said that liars are the children of the devil. As vital as it may seem to us that we absolutely, you know, what if somebody's holding a gun on you and says, I'm going to shoot you if you don't deny Jesus or something. Or tell me where your son is. Maybe you've got a child and they want to know where he is and you know. You can't save ethics for a rainy day. Because if you do, you're not ever going to feel comfortable in them. We have to make it our priority to be what God wants us to be, and then, you know, just deal with things as they come. You know, we can't fix everything at once. Just
so many times when we lie, though, we think we're fixing something and we make matters worse. Mm-hmm. I've often wondered about the story that Steve told about the woman who was impregnated by the prison guard so she could escape. Okay. That man knows that he has a child somewhere. Are you ever really free from him? Or can you ever be safe? You trade one set of circumstances for another. And then, if you start lying, then you've got to remember, they trip themselves up. But you start lying, and you've got to remember, you've got to tell another lie to cover that.
Right, it barely just stops with just one. That rarely stops with one.
And then you're in a bigger mess if you just tell the truth to start out with. You know, if somebody's looking for your child and they're going to kill your child's going to go to heaven. If you tell the lie, you're the one that's in danger of losing your soul. And when my children were growing up, I told them, I will give a kidney for you, I'll give anything you need. You know, I'll step in front of us to save you. But I won't give my soul for you. I can't do that. There's nothing, we need to have the attitude that there's nothing worth our soul. Because whatever we salvage or think we're saving here on this earth, it's just like a sand on the beach compared to what eternity's going to be if we're sacrificing eternity for it.
And that's what, in number 4 there, what if the truth hurts someone's feelings? You know, you still have to tell the truth in doing it in a loving and caring way.
You suppose it hurts
way.
Someone's feelings when you tell them they're living in adultery because they're in a marriage
sure.
that they shouldn't be in?
Sure.
You know, if we can think of something like that, you know, we have to hurt their feelings.
Well,
and they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're all Israel. All their parents and they're Jews. And we're saying, if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they're going to die and go to hell. But do you think that hurts people's feelings? But so where do you draw the line if you start lying not to hurt someone's feelings? What's the cutoff? Okay, now I've got to take a stand.
And all right, Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, was talking about just sorrow upon sorrow, but he rejoiced in that they repented, but he rebuked them and he reproved them and he caused them sorrow, but it was godly sorrow that he was looking for to lead them to repentance. So, he says, I know I caused you sorrow, earthly sorrow, but that's not what's important, and he wasn't apologizing for it. He was actually rejoicing that they had been made sorry, had the godly sorrow, and repented. And so, sometimes we just might hurt somebody's earthly feelings, may even make them mad. But what's the deal? In 1 Corinthians 5, he said, deliver them over to Satan. This adulterer is wrong, and we need to save his soul. And so, withdraw from him. So, our fleshly concerns oftentimes gets in the way of our spiritual, need to do something and the good of others.
Okay, let's go to Proverbs 12:23. Sandra, would you read that, please?
Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Lying lips are extremely disgusting and hateful to the Lord, but always telling the truth is pleasing to the Lord.
Okay, I should have written this down. There's a place in Proverbs that lists seven things that the Lord hates. Lying
Proverbs
lips.
Six.
Verse 6?
No, chapter 6.
That's the same thing as in there, along with a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Actually, it's in there twice. Mm-hmm. Lying tongue and one who is false witness. But if you think about what else is in that list with it, that shows that an abomination is something that's hated, mm-hmm. something that's absolutely so abhorrent that, you just despise it.
Detestable.
Detestable, that's a good word. All right, 25:18. Elizabeth, can you read that, please?
Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. The New Living Translation or something where it says telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with a knife, wounding them with a sword, and shooting them with an arrow.
Yeah, I put you might as well hit them with a club or stab them with a sword. And obviously none of us would ever do that. But if we think about the fact that bearing false witness, to your neighbor is the same thing, that might make it a little bit more graphic to us, at least, as far as, the results or, what can happen not only to them, but to us. It hurts us, too, to lie.
Steve sometimes says, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, but we might tell a lie, Mm-hmm. It's the same thing. You might as well kill them to lie about them.
Let's look at 26, 18, and 19. Melanie, you want to read that? Okay, Amy, can you? Nope. Dawn? Sorry.
26, 18, and 19?
Yeah.
Like a madman who throws arrows, firebrands, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking?
This is fairly similar, but with a little bit different twist. What's the twist?
I was just joking.
But you still get your little dig in.
You know this little habit that the younger generation was in a while back? I don't think they do it so much anymore, but, you know, your hair looks gross today. Not.
Yeah.
That thing. That's drove me nuts. I don't know about y'all, but to me, that's like what this is talking about. You say something, either way, if you're saying it, your hair looks really good today, not, you know, like you're being sarcastic, or your hair looks terrible today, not like it really looks okay. Either way. You know, you're not being very nice to people, I don't think. Personally, it's just a personal thing of mine. But anybody else have a comment on that one?
Well, that was just one of the things that worked through with dealing with that. Once you've said it, whether you're joking or not, you can't take it back. It's out there. And that's not a way to joke.
That's a good point. Good point. Alrighty, and then 26, 28. Oh, that's the same chapter. Bobby, would you read that one, please?
A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works through it.
I put it's hard to love someone you're lying to. Is that really showing that you love them if you're lying to them?
Flattering here brings in a new way of lying so many times. Mm-hmm. And there are people who are always complimentary. There's a person that I know, he's every time you see him, he's got to say something nice about you. And I think he's genuine. He's trying to be kind. And there are a few people like that. But a lot of times, people who, when they really start flattering you, you go, what's this person want? Or, you know, what are they trying to cover up? I feel uncomfortable when somebody starts flattering you. You know, enough. You know, what's the real deal? And so many times I find that people who are like that, they're not that way with their families. They're not that way with, you know, that's not the genuine them. That's not who in their heart they really are. And to me, that's a form of lying. And I think this shows that. Because I think in parallelism, the lying tongue and flattering mouth are the same thing.
And I think it, and from this scripture and others that we've read, it's not love that drives it, but hate that actually fosters it. You know, it says a lying tongue hates those it crushes. You know, it's the heart is showing there. It's out of hate that you're crushing this person and destroying, you know, your victim. And the same thing with flattery. You know, you're trying to ruin. It actually ruins this person. It's not out of love that you're doing that.
Okay. And then we talked about this earlier. What's the ultimate destination of all liars?
Revelation
21:8. Let's just look at that really quickly. I don't know that you can get much clearer than this. One of the seven angels, no. Oh, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderer, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First of all liars, not just some of them. And second of all, who are they there with? Some pretty bad folks. The what?
All the other yucky people.
All the other yucky people? Okay. And I know that Revelation is very figurative, but this is borne out in other areas in Scripture as well.
I always think of this person, people say, I don't want to go that church down there. The idea of the church said, well, good in hell. All these people that are a lot worse than maybe a hypocrite.
Okay, anybody else have anything they want to say? All right, we're going to start next week with angry words. And, Deanna, if you'll turn off the...